Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this morning and the opportunity to come together as a congregation and worship you, to join our hearts in praise. We thank you for the blessing of studying your scripture together. And we don't take it lightly. We recognize our need to be taught of you. We ask for your power on this time, that you would speak through your word to our hearts, and that you would give us hearts inclined to respond in obedience to your truth. Let this time be pleasing to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it is a blessing to be back. A couple of weeks is enough, at least this year. There was that last year thing. And it's a blessing to get back into 2 Peter. I love this book much more now that we're going through it. It is just a wonderful, wonderful part of our Bible. Last time, before my vacation, we finished chapter 2. Today we'll start chapter 3. This book is unusual in that the chapters are actually the same as the real outline of the book. Usually you have to kind of ignore the numbers, but this one works. The first chapter is about Christian growth through the scripture. The second chapter is a warning against false teachers who are distorting that scripture. And then the third chapter focuses on the promised second coming of Jesus. But right at the beginning of chapter 3, before that stuff about Jesus' second coming, Peter inserts a little note of encouragement to his readers, which certainly includes us. And that note of encouragement is our passage for today. It's 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. And it says, "This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles." Now, God preserved this book for us, even though it was written many hundreds of years ago, to people who lived in very different, at least external, circumstances. And this part of the book is particularly interesting to consider from both of those perspectives, ours and that centuries-old, very different world kind of perspective. Just these two little verses are very interesting. Roughly two-thirds of the way through this letter, Peter here revisits his purpose in writing the book. This text that we've just read contains the clearest statement of his purpose in this letter. He's not saying anything new, but he is being more succinct and very explicit in reminding his readers of his point in writing this book. And the first such statement was in chapter 1. Look back at chapter 1, verses 12 to 15. This is what Peter is revisiting in these two verses that we're looking at this morning. Chapter 1, beginning with verse 12, he says, "Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things." And he's been talking about the scripture and the centrality of Christ in the scripture. "I'll always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind." Now here in chapter 1, Peter makes this very strong emphasis regarding his life commitment just to keep going over the truth again and again and again. He indicates in very clear terms that he has no other agenda. He never intends to move on from this agenda. This is his life work, to keep going over the truth, even reminding those who know it and who display it in their lives, to remind them again what Scripture says, knowing that they know it and knowing that they live it. This is his commitment. His confidence is that in investing his life in this way, even after he's gone, those people that he's invested in will be able to remember what he has said, and his influence will continue long after his death. Well, that was a pretty strong statement. We looked at it in detail some weeks ago. And then the rest of chapter 1 just focused with intensity on the reliability of Scripture and the unique reliability of Scripture. There's nothing else like this. This is the only source of truth that can be depended upon, and that point is so strongly made in chapter 1. There's nothing else that can do in a human heart what the Scripture can do. And then in chapter 2, we get this lengthy warning against the false teachers who are distorting that truth that Peter has made the point about in chapter 1. The reason that they're dangerous is because they're twisting that truth to make it mean something else. And they can take you anywhere once they twist it. If you believe them, they can take you into any kind of foolishness. And the flaw is their distortion of the Scripture. And so he treats that subject. We looked at it for a long time, but it's not that long. We just wanted to get a lot of what was in there. And then after that one subject, and before going on to a second subject, Peter then comes back to this point that he has already made in such detail, and he says in these two verses, this is the second letter, I'm stirring you up by way of reminder, I'm stirring up your sincere minds so that you'll remember what the prophets said and the commandments of the Lord through the apostles. That's the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament came to us through those prophets. The New Testament gives us the commands of our Lord through the apostles. I'm stirring you up by way of reminder, your sincere mind, so that you'll remember the Old Testament and the New Testament so that you'll obey it. That's this note of encouragement. He sticks this in here again. He hasn't been any time since he said that the first time. And now he comes back to it again. Remember the Old Testament. Remember the New Testament. Remember in such a way that you obey it. And that's my job, is I'm going to keep on and on and on, as long as I live, stirring you up by way of reminder. He's afraid somebody's going to think, this old guy doesn't remember, he just said that. So he says, this is now my second letter, just so you don't think that. Peter's coming back to this again, and coming back to it so soon is a very important revelation that we need to take note of. And there are two significant conclusions that we must reach if we take these words at face value. Two necessary conclusions. And the first of those two regards the responsibility of a godly teacher. I have been astounded over the years at every new story about some pastor somewhere who has found some new method that's going to work better than the Scripture. Even on vacation, I heard multiple stories. We saw people here and there, visited a church where a friend of mine is the pastor, and we heard stories there. Church after church after church, leader after leader, it's been going on and on in my awareness since the 80s, but it's been going on since before this was written. And it never seems to end. There's always another guy going, ooh, I got an idea. Let's do this instead. This will work. This will be the thing that will reach people. This is what we need to do instead of all of that stuff we've done for so long. And it just goes on and on. New discoveries that are going to work better than anything anybody's ever tried. So what is the responsibility of a godly teacher? Is it to find new stuff to keep you thoroughly stimulated so you can't possibly get bored and so we can appeal to worldly people in worldly ways to make them less worldly? I mean, it bears careful consideration, doesn't it? And this brief little statement, revisited, forces us not only to consider it, but to consider this drastic contrast. Because somebody is wrong. If a wise apostle who was greatly used of God can continue for a lifetime of effective ministry by going over the scripture again and again and again in the lives of people who know it and live it, while he acknowledges that they know it and live it, and if he can succeed doing that, then what are we to think of the man who can't? What are we to conclude if a man grows weary of teaching the straightforward truth of Scripture and moves on to some new discovery? What are we to conclude with a man who believes that this new paradigm is going to do more for the church and better things for the church than the Scriptures will do? Because we have this example, in contrast to that, we have to pick one. So what do we do with the guy who thinks human techniques can meet the needs of the heart more effectively than going over again what we all neglect too often? One approach or the other indicates that something serious is lacking in the man at the helm. One approach or the other is wrong, and so one teacher or the other is wrong. These things are in too drastic a contrast. They can't both be right. They're too radically different. They can't both be good. They can't both be valid. Their purposes are in conflict. Their results are in conflict. Somebody's wrong. So either Peter lacks imagination and skill regarding people, or the men and women in the seeker-driven mentality lack confidence in the power of Scripture and commitment to use it to impact the human heart. Either Peter lacks insight into people's real needs and how to meet them, or the man with the conflicting approach lacks an understanding of the power of Scripture and the hardness of the human heart, and he thinks he's going to do what the Holy Spirit isn't doing. Either Peter is too wed to his old-fashioned way of doing things, he was an old guy when he wrote this, or the man who suddenly discovers a new technique fails to understand the real condition of the human heart and the only thing that can change it. Something's lacking in somebody. Understand that Scripture, as the only basis for ministry, is radically inconsistent with non-Scripture as the best basis for ministry. Can't have them both. They can't both be right. Somebody's a lightweight. Somebody is unwise. Someone is leading in the wrong direction. Either it's Peter or it's the people who have a radically different approach. Of course, it's harder when you're looking at one individual situation, one teacher or one church, because everyone says they're biblical and they believe it when they say it. But the proof is in what we do. And these approaches are so completely distinct from one another. If we look, we can tell. If we're willing to see, we can tell. If the Bible has any impact, then it must impact what we do. It must impact our techniques, our philosophy of ministry. And if we're willing to toss the Scripture aside for something that seems to us to produce more desirable results, we'll toss aside more than the technique. We'll toss away the truth. And many ministries have done just that, disregarding the Scripture completely. They started out just trying to add something to it. You know, we need to bring some things alongside of the Scripture because we're not connecting with people. And so we're going to bring these things alongside, and they don't realize that in doing that, they're holding something up above the Scripture, and they're thinking that they're going to change human hearts with human skill. And so over time, by embracing a methodology inconsistent with the Scripture, they lose the whole thing. Scripture's gone. And they scratch their heads and wonder, what happened to our church? So if we take seriously these two simple verses, then we have some ramifications that we have to deal with. Some conclusions that we're forced to come to. And the first of those is the responsibility of a godly teacher. And that is this. It is to stir up by way of reminder, pointing people to the Old Testament and the New Testament. And one of the reasons this approach is unpopular, when I was in seminary, this was big. We were told by some, not by all, that to really be effective, you had to become a rancher. Couldn't be a shepherd. A shepherd's too busy seeing about that sheep and that sheep and that sheep. You got to be a rancher. Now, even then, I didn't know much, but I knew that wasn't in the Bible. Kind of tuned it out. But the other way that we were told was, if you're going to be effective in leading a church beyond 100 people, you're going to have to be a CEO. You've got to learn this business approach of delegating and delegating. Now, there's some truth in delegating, but what Peter's talking about here is inconsistent with being a CEO or being an ivory tower academic. Peter addresses his readers as beloved in these verses. He's not isolated from them. He's deeply concerned about them. He's engaged with them on a personal level. He cares about what is best for them. They are not a means to an end. They are not one little thing in this grand thing we're building here to the glory of man. They are beloved. He wants what's best for them, and his actions are calculated in every way to assist in producing that as God blesses. And so he has a very precise objective, this godly teacher. His objective is that they would remember the words of Scripture so that they would obey them. Peter says he's stirring us up by way of reminder. We're not bringing in something new. We just need to remember what we know. And we need to remember what was spoken beforehand by the holy prophets. That's the Old Testament. We need to remember the commandment of our Lord through the apostles. That's the New Testament. But we need to remember it so that we'll obey it. That's the goal. In verse 2, when he says that you should remember the word spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of our Lord and Savior spoken through your apostles. Think about the impact of saying it that way. He could have said it any way he wanted to. He could have said the Scripture. He could have said the Word of God. He could have said any number of things, but he says the commandment. The only way that a Christian can remember the commandment of our Lord Jesus effectively in a godly fashion is to obey it. We remember commandments to obey them. So this is his goal. This is his lifelong approach. And he's going over the Scriptures again and again so that people can remember what the Scripture says and obey it. Now, I would submit to you that in the comparison between this man and so many great names in ministry today who have attained some kind of success distinct from this, Peter is not the lightweight. And if we are given the grace to see past the glitz and the glamour of the buildings and the number of people involved, I mean, this isn't the Super Bowl we're involved in here. Then we'll see that Peter's approach is the only approach that can produce enduring success in the lives of Christians. So one important conclusion that we must reach from this text is that the responsibility of a godly teacher is to remind people what the Scripture says in such a way that they're expected to obey it. Now, the other necessary conclusion from this text involves the responsibility of a godly listener. And again, Peter's approach tells us a lot that we need to know, we need to be reminded of, not just about himself, but about all of us as a congregation. We should realize from Peter's approach that there's a strong tendency in all people to become sluggish and forgetful. And that tendency has implications regarding the kind of ministry that we seek out and that we are willing to receive. We need to be reminded of what we already know. That's just how it is. We may have known it for years, and still we need a nudge. We need to be stirred up regarding things we already know. That's just how people are. And the godly pursue the kind of ministry where that is happening. Now, there can be no other reason for these strong assertions of this methodology to keep going over it again. If people did not uniformly need to go over it again, this wouldn't be a valid method of ministry at all. And it's presented to us as the only valid method of ministry that Peter's willing to invest his life in. And so we have to conclude that it is simply the human condition that we need to be told things again and again over time. We forget. We become sluggish. There's nothing insulting in this. We all know it already. And we should gain some insight into our own needs just by looking at what Peter's doing here. Even just in coming back to this again already, it hadn't been long. Peter's stirring us up. He's telling us that he's stirring us up. He makes an emphasis to show us that he's stirring us up and that we need to be stirred up. Peter even goes so far as repeating the fact that he is repeating what we already know and that he knows we know it. He's stirring us up again to remind us. Could it be that people tend to resist this part of this teaching? Could that be why this is here this way? Could this strong emphasis be an indication that we might tend to resent being told something again, even when we've neglected it? Is he coming back to this after only a chapter in between because we don't think we need it, and so we have to be told more directly? It's pretty easy to write somebody like this off as a rambling old guy just because he's old when he wrote it. Or to say of a younger guy, well, you know, he just doesn't have any new material. He's just rehashing the same stuff again. How many times have you been impatient at being told something you thought you already knew? Now, there's a reason we prefer the new. New things give us something to think about so we don't have to deal with what we're neglecting among the old things. And if the new things are outside of the scope of Scripture, which is what these new paradigms always seem to be, then they divert us from the one place where the Holy Spirit does his convicting work most effectively. Moving on to something outside the Scripture automatically removes us from the zone of deep conviction, which God designed to keep us where we need to be. And in our sluggish moments, we might prefer having imaginary comfort outside of the zone of Scripture to having the convicting power of God Himself working in our hearts, because we're forced to face what God says about our lives week after week after week and be reminded of how we just really didn't do that, even though we already knew it. It's challenging. People resist it. And we can resist it. And so we have two very distinct possibilities before us. And again, they can't both be right. Some Christians are content and even eager to be taught the Scripture, while other Christians do everything they can to avoid having to hear it. And if we follow the example of the Scripture, then we have to embrace this approach. Being willing to go over things again, being willing to be stirred up by way of reminder. Now, you see how these are connected, the responsibility of the teacher and the responsibility of the listener. You cannot separate them. They're absolutely connected. One reason some men have a hard time sticking to the Scripture is because so many people don't want to hear it, and they get distracted by what people want. And they see people piling up for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires who will say what their itching ears want to hear, just like the Scripture said people would do. And they see it and they cave. They're afraid. They don't want to offend people. And many men in their weakness come to doubt the value of biblical content, and then they add to the problem. Some people just won't put up with things and they cause strife. Now, this has been, it's been that way all along. Roughly 600 years before Christ, Jeremiah wrote about this collaborative evil perpetrated by leaders and people. In Jeremiah 5, 30 and 31, he says, "An appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule on their own authority, and my people love it so. But what will you do at the end of it?" Get the leaders and the people, and everybody's in agreement, and they're going in a way that is not pleasing to God, and everybody's happy until the end comes. That's always been the condition of things. Peter was a man who stood against that tendency in his own generation. He helped people overcome that temptation, and that's how godly churches work. Godly leaders serve by pointing people to the Scripture. Godly people are ready to embrace it, ready to be challenged, and ready to hear. They're even seeking it out. The churches in Asia Minor originally received this letter in either 67 or 68 AD, we think, one of those 2 years. All of the pressures working against the Scripture today were present then in that time. They were already active then. They were intense. The Judaizers were trying very hard to add a form of legalism to the Scripture. They were saying, you can keep all of that, but you've got to add this. An early form of Gnosticism was already in place, trying to mystify the Scripture so that nothing meant anything anymore. It's this secret knowledge, which basically means just take all the meaning out of it and call it knowledge. Every other imaginable flavor of religion without godliness was already in place, subverting the Scripture all over the Roman Empire. And as with any other generation, there are always people who are ready to say, oh yeah, the Scripture is valuable, without any intention of ever obeying it or measuring their lives by it. That's just how it was. That's just how it is. And in that climate, the godly believers in Asia Minor, who were the original recipients of this little letter in your Bible, received this letter and valued it. They went against the culture. They went against the climate. They copied it and sent it to other people. They carefully preserved their copy. And when it got worn, they made another copy by hand when paper was expensive. These godly believers were the first agents whom God used to preserve this book in your Bible. Because they valued it. They were reminded and they were stirred up and they wanted to keep doing that. And so they kept a copy. And they sent some copies around. Well, this is the kind of ministry we all need. And it takes all of us to have it. Leaders and congregation. Truth of God is powerful to change the lives of His children. It is powerful to impact the wickedness of this world and to bring people to Christ. And we are sadly sluggish and negligent at times. We all forget, and we need to be reminded. And when godly people are reminded of the truth of Scripture, we respond. We're stirred up to better things. Scripture has its effect in our lives. Peter was absolutely confident, in spite of all of the pressures all around him, in spite of the distance when he wrote the letter, he was absolutely confident that God's people would respond to God's truth. He knew the Scripture would do its work. He knew the Holy Spirit would work through the Scripture in the lives of his people. And he recognized that because these people were saved, they would respond. He refers to their sincere mind in verse 1. He knew they loved the truth. He knew they would receive it. And Peter did not invest his life in vain. Because he had the confidence that God would work through God's revealed truth, Peter invested his life in a way where the investment grew and grew long after he was gone. He could have done a lot of things to point to bigger crowds while he was on the earth. He could have compromised and brought this group in, compromised and brought this group in. He could have muddied it, and the circle would have gotten bigger and bigger, the people who could stand to be included, but it wouldn't have done this. Peter chose the other approach. Stick to the Scripture, trust God to do His work, and it grew. But the growth was real. He didn't invest his life in vain. He's not the lightweight in the contrast. Now, we have so many other things that we enjoy as a church, that all churches enjoy. We have wonderful fellowship in this congregation. We have wonderful expressions of public worship. We have service to one another that blesses us all when we serve and when we receive service. And all of that is a delight. These are important aspects of church life. But understand this. Without the Word of God being central, those other things will be lost. This is the one that it all starts with. When godly men teach truth over and over, when godly people receive truth over and over, every aspect of church life is enhanced. The fellowship, the worship, the service, everything gets better and better and better because it's founded on something. And if we all were to neglect the truth of Scripture, if we make the mistake that so many have made and so many are making even today, some new pastor somewhere thinks he's seen the light today. If we go down that road where we don't look at the Scripture or where we begin to look at the Scripture without a view to obeying it, then we lose all those other blessings over time. The worship becomes tainted because it's no longer founded on anything. The fellowship becomes strained and we begin to wonder what is wrong. And surely it's those people's fault because it couldn't possibly be us, right? So the churches divide over things like that. Service becomes self-centered. It becomes a parade of what we can do. And then, wow, aren't we glorious? All because the Word has been neglected. The only true source of the mind of God, the only trustworthy source of truth. Well, it's an interesting thing for God to insert right in the middle of this book that is so short, and yet he comes back to it again right here. It reminds us what we all have to be doing and what we all have to seek out and insist upon. It all rises or falls on what we do with this. Are we willing to be reminded of the truth the Old Testament, the New Testament? Are we willing to stick to that and nothing else as the core of our ministry that everything else depends upon? And do we do that with a view to obey it? As long as we do those things, God will bless. When we divert from those things, we're trying to make our own blessings, and that never works. Bow with me in prayer, please. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we do have a reliable source of truth, something that we can depend upon completely, something that makes everything else work. Help us to be faithful to it, to stir one another up, to seek it out and pursue it and insist upon it. Lord, be glorified in the response of your people to this truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.